It says, in the beginning, we kind of get what that is, right? There was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Pretty simple, right? He was it. He did it all. He created everything right in the beginning. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend. It really means there it didn't overcome it, right? In verse 14, it says this. It says, the Word became flesh. Now we know what the Word was, don't we? Kind of defines it for us. It tells us that that Word was Jesus Christ Himself. You know, God in the flesh. Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God came to earth in the flesh. And so that's, you know, here we are today, and of course next Sunday we're going to just celebrate again with our family and maybe with our church family and so forth. But we're going to celebrate that birth, you know. But it wasn't just an ordinary birth, you know. When we look at our grandchild, right, we think, you know, many people have grandchildren, right? And the births are somewhat similar. But this was not an ordinary birth. As we know, you know, Mary was a virgin and Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit. And so it's an unnatural birth. It's not what we're used to. It's a prophetic truth. Matter of fact, I think we had the scripture up here earlier from Isaiah 9, and it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, as I said, Prince of Peace, I see the police lights out front. Hopefully it's not the fire department and the church isn't on fire or something like that, right? So that wouldn't set forth much peace, would it? But the Prince of Peace, He was going to be the Prince of Peace. He was going to be called Wonderful, you know? And of course, in this verse, it's prophetic about the birth, and it's also prophetic about what will happen when He returns, right? And that He will establish His government in New Jerusalem and on earth. And it goes on and it says the increase of His government and the peace. There will be no end. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for the no end of peace? You know, a lot of times we'll say, hey, you know, they reached a peace treaty. And then the next day they didn't so much, right? And you see the war is going on and so forth, and that's man's involvement. And really it's man's sin, really, that has led to the lack of peace in our world. But Jesus is going to come and He's going to restore that at some point, you know, as the Father tells Him to. But picture this. He is, and He was, the only begotten Son of God. And it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, so, you know, you guys have been to football games, right? And you guys all seen the John 3:16, right? It used to be really popular, right, in the end zone and so forth. And I'm sure at one point you kind of looked that up and it said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So God, it says, did not, and I think this is important, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, right? He didn't come to say how bad we were. He came to save us, right? He already knew how bad we were. He already knows how bad we were. But it says in Scripture that He died, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It's a supernatural love that God has for us. It's called agape. And it's an unconditional love that He has for us. No matter how much sin we contribute to this chaos in our world, sin is really against God. You know, that's what sin is. Sin's against God because it disobeys God's commands, you know, what He has established, what God has established. So really, you know, sin isn't against man, it's against God Himself. And so there's something there that needs to be reconciled. But listen, Jesus came as a gift to mankind. A gift is something that you receive, right? At Christmas time, you might receive a gift. And, you know, hopefully when you open up that nice gift, there's no booby prizes in there, right? We don't open it up and it doesn't, all of a sudden you look like one of them people that opened up the bomb that right where they were disclosing their what their baby's going to be. Have you ever seen those videos where they open them up and they turn blue? You know, whoops. But hopefully you don't get that kind of gift. This gift from God was a wonderful gift. It was His only begotten Son, right? And you say, wow, that's a pretty awesome gift. But sometimes we don't understand that it wasn't for just a holiday, right? It wasn't just for Christmas. But He gave His Son so that we could live forever. And not only could we live forever, but we live forever with Him. That's the important thing. That there's a relationship here. So now you see, if you go back to what we were talking about in John 1 there, about the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. If you go back to the beginning, right, God created the heaven, it says, and the earth, right? He says there that he created the firmament that separated the waters beneath and the waters above. And he spoke and created the vegetation that would come about upon the earth. He spoke the sun and the moon into existence. He created the sea creatures and the fowls of the air. He created the cattle. He created the living creatures upon the earth. And lastly, but not least important, was that He created man. And see, all those things sustain man, right? If He was somehow got them out of order, which God is perfect, so we don't have to worry about that, you know, it would have been a big mistake, right? Man couldn't have survived. What would we have eaten? And so forth, right? And so, He created in a specific order. Why? Because, and this might seem a little egotistical, but we are His prized possessions. Now we look around, we might question that. Right? You know, wait a minute. You're His prized possession? Yeah. God created us, created all this. So that and he put all this into our possession in a sense, so that we could have dominion over it. And not only that, okay, it'll lead to that, but when it came to the creation of man, God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 said, Let us make man. What was that, us? I thought it was God the Father that was doing this. No. The Trinity was there. At creation, the Trinity was there. Right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were all there. And so, what a wonderful thing that we are image bearers of God. Are you an image bearer? We certainly present an image, but do we present that image of who God is? And that's really what we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be a witness of who God is. Right, in our lives. And then it says there that he, in Genesis, that God would breathe into the nostrils of man, and he had breathed life into him. He gave us life, and then he gave us this command of be fruitful and multiply. God wanted to see us be successful in his plan. It was his plan. And so, God's prized possession, and here we are today, we are still God's prized possession. He wants with us, believe it or not, he would love to have a relationship with each one of us. Right? He would. He loves us. How do I know that? Well, I know that because he sent his only begotten son. This is it. Can you imagine giving up your firstborn? Your only child? For me? I would even talk you out of it. Right? So it's a special place that God has granted us. And, you know, so, and God would say of his creation, it was very good. But it wouldn't be too long, right? It wouldn't be too long, and man would turn on God in a sense. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't trust him. And so man would sin, and of course that's where we sit today. You know, they would be tempted by the devil himself, and they would fall. They'd disobey the Lord. Remember, the Lord told them not to eat of a certain tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And therefore, if you did, if they did, the consequent was death. And I think every one of us can say we've experienced what that looks like, right? The result of that. And boy, you know, here they are. And the evidence really there was when God was walking through the garden, in a sense, and they were naked. They were completely okay with it until they sinned. And then shame came into the picture, and they were ashamed of who they were. Right? And then we see that, you know, they couldn't resolve the sin issue, but God could. And if you remember in Genesis there, God would sacrifice an animal and take that skin and put that upon Adam and Eve and cover them. And it was just a covering, because what was underneath that was a sinful man and a sinful woman. And he would take them and he would send them out of the garden, and in a sense he would guard them from being in the garden. And there they were on the outside of the garden. You thought, well, Lord, why are you so harsh? Why are you so harsh? And it says there in that scripture, chapter 3:22, it says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, and to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life." Remember, the tree of life gave what? Eternal life. Well, that didn't seem so bad. What's wrong with that? Why, Lord, wouldn't he want to do that? Well, if he did in that state, we would have sin, we'd have sorrow, we'd have pain and suffering. Are we looking forward to maybe getting rid of some of these joint aches? You know? And that would be our eternity. That would be eternity. But God said, God in his mercy put them outside the garden. And guess what he didn't say? Good luck. He didn't say, well, good luck. I hope you find a way to have relationship with me. I want to have relationship, but I'm not going to show you. See, God wasn't like that, or isn't like that. So, outside the garden they were certainly, you know, in their sinful state still. But out of the mercy of the Lord, he would put them there. Could you imagine, you know, what kind of God would would just leave us there with no hope, and it would just lead to death. But instead, he gave us this lifespan that he has set up. That, you know, that someday, there's 100% guarantee, if the Lord tarries, that each one of us in here will die. Right? It's just the way it is. Fred, I thought this was an uplifting Christmas message. It is. There's great hope in this message. But the reality is, that's what's going to happen. We're going to die. And are we ready to die? Right? So here, God gives us a span. And He gives us a span of life so that we can come to know Him. And that we can choose to follow Him, or we can choose not to follow Him. He gives us that free will there. But He spares us from this endless sorrow, endless pain, endless whatever, you know, sin there leads to, this endless eternity of just, I would call it nasty stuff, right? The consequences of sin. He would not just leave us there. So God didn't throw him out of the garden. I've heard people say, well, He threw him out of the garden. Yeah, but that was the mercy of God. Now, the mercy of God always leads to the Savior. And God's redemptive plan has never changed since the beginning. People have tried to change it. We've tried to become more religious. We've tried to do religious things. We were even talking about it at men's breakfast this morning, you know, our religious things that we used to do so that God would be pleased with us. But God, His redemption plan has always been by faith, by trusting in Him, you know. So God wants to establish a relationship with us based on faith in Him. Do we trust Him? You know, one of the ones that I was thinking about as I was prepping for this was Abraham. Abraham, many call the father of faith, right? The Jews would call him the father of their faith. And truly he was, because in chapter 15 of Genesis here, verse 6, it says, "And Abraham believed in the Lord." That word "believe" really means to trust in. That means to give your life to. That means that He owns me and He knows best for me, you know? Kind of like what a kid would do to their parents. They trust their parents for that result, you know, to lead them and to guide them. And they trust them when they say that they do this, they should do this, that's the best for them, right? And the best relationship that you can have between a parent and a child is through obedience, right? As they trust you, they obey more. So this redemptive plan, you know, with Abraham believed in the Lord, and it said it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that accounting, of course, is an accounting term that really means he was granted that. It wasn't that he earned it, but it was deposited into his bank account, if you would. And it wouldn't be on Abraham, right? It wouldn't be because Abraham was a special righteous guy that God chose him. Right? We know that Abraham wasn't righteous in his own doings. We know that he committed adultery, and he took it in his own hands to have a child with another woman other than his wife. Right? We know that. So it wasn't of his own righteousness. They say there's two righteousness. There's two types, right? One is self-righteousness, right? Like, I'm the best. You know, I'm the best. It's in my own efforts. So God's got to accept me because, you know, I've determined somehow that I'm the best through something. And the other righteousness is accounted towards us by God. And that's the one that really matters, see, for our eternity. When we trust in God, He deposits that righteousness into our account, and we don't deserve it at all. We haven't somehow did enough good works to deserve that. And it's not on religiousness. You know, some people come to church because they think, well, if I come to church enough times, that'll please God. And I'm not against that, right? I'm not against you coming to church. But it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Because church is supposed to be something that the believer can come to. They can be taught and equipped so that they can go out of here and talk about the Lord with somebody. Share what Jesus Christ has done in their life. Right? That's what the church is for. To build up. To equip. And look at, if religion counted in Abraham's day, he wasn't even circumcised. As a Jew, he was supposed to be circumcised, wasn't he? But circumcision hadn't played in to this right now. Right? It's like the person that says, well, I need to get baptized so I can go to heaven. Well, that's not really what it's for. See, it's an outward sign of an inward change is what baptism, water baptism is. It has nothing to do with our salvation. There's a lot of cults that teach that otherwise. But when we look at faith-based Abraham, we see this, you know, this is the first time in Scripture where it brings up belief and brings up righteousness in the same sentence. And it's pretty important that we believe in order to have righteousness accounted towards us. I think the King James actually says, imputeth. I kind of like that term. I like just to say it. Though I get the front row all wet when I say it. But, you know, Abraham's test came later on, didn't it? When he had his only son. Right? Ishmael wasn't his firstborn to God because he did it outside of what God's plan was. And so when Isaac came along, it was his firstborn, much like what Jesus was to God the Father. But listen, Abraham at the time of conception was, or at the time of Isaac's birth, I'll say, was about 100 years old. So if you think you're too old to serve the Lord, think again. Moses was 80 years old when he started his ministry. So there's some late bloomers. But here he is, 100 years old, and waiting for the promise of God to come to fruition, right? Of Genesis chapter 12 there. And when it was disclosed to Sarah, what did she do? She laughed. I'm not sure I could position myself any other way either at the ripe age of 99. And, you know, she was told there that, is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for the Lord? And very similar to that was what Mary was told. Mary's was a little different. It wasn't the same, but it was a little different there. Mary, remember, she was approached by the angel. And she said, how can it be? Right? She was a little baffled. How can this be, Lord? I haven't been with a man. She understood what it took. Right? And then the angel would say to her, later here in verse 37 it say, for with God, right, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. So the test here for Abraham was that he would be obedient, that he would take, that he trusted God enough to take his only son up to that hill, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. And he had knife in hand. He had all the kindling, you know, for the fire, for the sacrifice. He went up to the mountain in faith. And when his son asked him, hey, Pops, where's the sacrifice? He didn't say to him, you're it, baby. You know, you're going to be it. Put some hot sauce on them or some marinade and stick them on the fire, right? He didn't do that. But what he said was that God would provide a lamb. And this is the scripture that he said that. It says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Himself a lamb. And so, with this, it's all a foreshadow of what's to come, right? So when God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in that manger, it didn't look like this, by the way, honey. That's the wrong one, but it's probably more like a cave, right? But do you notice the manger? The baby's not in it anymore. Right? So often do people want to put the baby in the manger. We're like, no, I don't put the baby in the manger. He's not there anymore. He's not in the manger. He's not on the cross. He's been resurrected from the dead. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, lives within you. That can blow your mind. To think that God would travel with us. You know, think of Mary when the angel approached her, she said, she viewed herself as one of lowly estate. That's how we picture ourselves. Lowly estate. Yet God wants to live within us. He wants to live within our lives. What an awesome privilege, really. It is. But here's a foreshadow of what was to come through, you know, as we look at Abraham. John the Baptist, when John the Baptist, of course, you know, was before Jesus, born of Elizabeth, that whole impossibility thing, that was, you know, Mary not only saw, you know, the Holy Spirit conceive Jesus within her, he also saw a lady, Elizabeth, her cousin there that was of age, older age, that is. This was impossible, right? God proved himself within two lives to her there so that she could believe that he was in control there. And so when John the Baptist was born, he was the forerunner of Christ. And he would go, you know, and of course, it was prophetic as well that he would come and announce the Messiah coming. And when he saw Jesus coming from a distance, he said, behold. Behold means pay attention. This is pretty darn important. Consider him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why does the babe come? Why do we celebrate? It's much more than a baby in a manger. It's much more than presents around the tree, right? It's much more than our families getting together with each other and loving on each other. It's more than eating food, right? The reason why Jesus came was so that people could have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, and that they could experience eternal life with Him. That's the truth of the matter. That's why we're here. We don't exist for our own pleasure.
We exist for His pleasure. We desire to know Him more. Just think, God sent His only Son. God provided the one that would redeem fallen mankind. In this unique way, you would place Him in a manger. We would never put our babies there, but God put His there. We would never send our babies to be hung on a cross for other people, but God did. You see, there's a difference between our love and His love. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, so that we could have eternal life. We could have eternal life. Could you imagine sending your Son with a distinct purpose of saving somebody? Many have saved individuals out of fires, pushed people out of the way of moving cars. But could you die for somebody that was against you? Could you die for somebody that really didn't think about you? Could you die for somebody that honestly couldn't give you two winks, couldn't give you the time of day, right? But you know what? Jesus did. And God sent Him to do just that, to give us a chance for redemption. That's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate Jesus' birthday. Scriptures don't tell us that we have to. But you know what? I'm so glad that we get to. Right? So glad that we get to. So tonight, there's a challenge for y'all. If you know who Christ is, if you know Him personally, spend time with Him daily. You read His Word is available in almost every single language that we have. Matter of fact, there's a wonderful translator out there named Wycliffe, and they translate the Bible, and they translate it. Their whole mission is to translate the Bible into every language. So no man has an excuse not to read it. We just choose not to if we do. You know, you can take what I say as gospel, or you can say, well, you know what, I've got to find this out for myself, and I hope you will. I hope you don't take what I said as altogether truth. It is, I think. But I think you need to search the Scripture. There's not a book in the world that's like this, where one thing was said so many thousands of years ago, and yet it comes true. Right? So many examples in Scripture where, you know, Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies, hundreds of prophecies fulfilled by Christ in His coming. And so the Scripture says today is the day of salvation. So the challenge to you is, where do you stand with Jesus? Because it's a life or death question. Where do you stand with Him? Have you given your life to Him? Have you entrusted your life into His hands? Look, we're all sinners. But when we put our trust in Him, we're saved by grace. We get a place with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's the challenge to you tonight.